I took it from the Peterson's paraphrase, the message this morning, because I think it brings it out just that little bit better than what the other versions do, looking through all the other versions. We continue on in the series, which we started last week, within Matthew, and going from through Matthew 5 in particular. And we come this morning to three verses, essentially, that I reckon you could most probably do at least about six sermons on each verse. There is a lot packed in it. Certainly a great deal. Once again here, Jesus is talking about, which he quite often does, everyday common items to make his point. They were everyday use items. Salt and light. But let's have a look at a little bit first of a little bit of background. Come on, do the right thing. That's it. So, from the beginning of civilization until about 100 or so years ago, salt was one of the most sought after commodities in human history. A fellow by the name of Mark Kulensky reminds us that it is the only rock that we eat, and its importance has shaped civilization in all sorts of important ways. We think of salt as something we put on foods to give them a more flavour. But the author of this book reminds us that it has been there for however long. Salt, one of the most important things. I can remember growing up and back in the 50s, going along with my father on occasions to the butcher shop. And he loved his corned meat, Silverside. And I can remember the butcher going out and getting it and pumping it just full of salt. The reason he liked it was because he took it for lunches. And he had no refrigeration in the trucks. So it lasted. The Roman soldiers were also paid partly in salt. In fact, that's where we actually get our word salary from, because it comes back to the Roman soldiers actually partly being paid in salt. Salt in Jesus' day came from the Dead Sea. Now, for those that have ever been to the Dead Sea, it is very, very salty. There are huge crystals in it. In fact, when you wade into the Dead Sea, you've actually got to have runners or something on your feet. Otherwise, you will cut your feet. And I also tell you, don't get it on your face, particularly your eyes and your lips, because it will burn very heavily. It is very salty. However, the problem with it was the salt had a lot of other, the Dead Sea has a lot of other minerals in it as well. And because of that, the salt could actually be washed out of it. Hence, why Jesus said, it becomes useless. What do you do with it? You throw it on the ground. It's no good. So we see that it is all very important. But what was Jesus really getting at here? He said that if you throw it out and that salt loses its saltiness and it's now useless, it becomes tasteless. So we put it on the ground. what actually happens, or what Jesus is trying to tell us here, is because it becomes tasteless, because there is no saltiness left in it, it's actually foolishness. The foolishness actually comes from the actual translation. The translation, when you take it directly from the Greek, it comes out as foolishness. So Jesus is saying, if you lose your saltiness, you are foolish. If you lose me, you are foolish. You wash me out of your life, and you are no good anymore. You most will be cast on the ground. This is not the first time that salt has been mentioned within the Bible. We tend to think that this was the first time that it became very evident that salt was used. You wouldn't think that one of my favourite old-time books, you're not supposed to have favourites, but I do, old-time books was Job. Job 6:6 says, is tasteless food eaten without salt? Or is there flavour in the white of an egg? I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me ill. What Job is actually, he's talking back and answering Eleazar, one of his so-called friends. What Job is actually saying here is that, Eleazar, what you have said to me is totally tasteless. Tasteless to the effect that it is sickening me. You're turning my stomach, Eleazar. Job wanted something for his spirit. He wanted something to nourish him. He didn't want meaningless, foolish words. He wanted some salt on what he was hearing. And unfortunately, poor old Job was not getting it. Jesus goes on and says, that's what I want from you also. I don't want meaningless words from you. I want you to have a bit of something about you. Something more than just hot air. I want something that will really be interesting that I can get my teeth into. Salt. When we look at verse 13, we have a number of things that salt actually does. It seasons food, it preserves, it fights and kills some bacterias, gives strength, creates a thirst. See, salt retards spoilage. It prevents a decay. Salt is an antiseptic. I'm pretty sure most of us over the time that we've had some sort of cut or whatever, and we bathe it in salt to help to heal it up quicker, to help to make sure that it does what it's supposed to do, that your skin heals up. Without it, your body quickly weakens. As you see, Roman soldiers were actually paid partly in salt. During the World Wars, in tropical areas, soldiers were actually given salt tablets. So you can see how important it is. and it creates a thirst. All these things, all these aspects, Jesus is pulling out for us. He wants us to be seasoned. He wants to preserve us. He wants to fight and kill the bacteria of the evil that is around us. He wants to give us strength, and he creates a thirst in us. However, salt is no good on its own. Salt does not exist for itself. For salt to be effective, it must be in contact with something else. You don't have the salt and pepper shaker on the table just to sit there and think, I'm going to have a meal of salt tonight. I'm going to get my plate and I'm just going to pour salt on it. If ever you've had too much salt on something, you know that's not a good idea. Salt to be effective must be in contact with something else. For us to be effective, we must be in contact with Christ. Without him in our lives, we are useless. It might sound a harsh word, but we are. We are created for him. Salt is no good on its own, as I said. We need that salt. We need Christ in our lives. We are valuable. I'll get into it in a minute, but don't think just a grain of salt on something can add flavour to it. And as I said, I'll get onto it in a minute, but don't think that just you, little individual you, cannot make a difference. And I'll bring out some examples of that soon. But just to go back, Jesus wants us to have him in his life. He wants us to be effective. We can't live on our own without him. If we do, it's a disaster. We need that salt. Now he quickly turns to light. Another very important thing during the day. Let's have a look at a few verses of light versus darkness. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul then in Ephesians goes on in 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Another letter of Paul to the Colossians, 1:13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Even in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can you see, even if we just go slightly back to salt, look at that last one of Peter's. You are a chosen people, people belonging to God, people having Christ in their life. and declare the praises to him. We do not need to, we don't praise ourselves. We shouldn't be praising ourselves. There is only one that we should be praising, and that is Christ. When we haven't got that salt, when we haven't got Christ in our lives, then we are in darkness. To have him in our lives, we live in the light. We have his light that will shine. John 1:5, the light of the world shines in a darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Darkness is actually a non-entity. Darkness is simply an absence of light. Darkness has no ability to overcome light. You can't take a piece of dark into a room and overcome what is there. You can take a piece of light into a room and overcome the blackness. Jesus said, we are the light of the world, not the light of the church. Houses back then and in very early times were quite dark inside. I've been in a couple of them overseas in different places. Very old time ones dating back, well, not quite to Jesus' time, but almost. They were dark inside, really, really black. So just a single piece of light was certainly going to light up the entire room. Just one little lamp. I can also remember, I think I remember a couple of years ago saying that, writing during COVID, it was very interesting. I spent 20 odd years in the Air Force, and you'd think that you wouldn't see field things, you know, go out. That's what the army does. Isn't that right, Rod? Yep. See, Rod will agree with me. But I don't know how many units I went to where we went out into the field. We put green things on and not blue things on. After a while, I thought, oh, okay, I just accept it. But one of the things we did was that they taught us how much just the tiniest piece of light can light up a piece of bush. And what we did, what they ended up doing for us is we were all gathered round. Some went way, way off into the bush. We couldn't see them at all. This is night time. And they had a cigarette. You could shine a torch around, you couldn't see him. Turn the torch off, and on the cigarette, it glowed, and you'd be amazed how much light, and you could pinpoint that person directly. Bang. From one little tiny cigarette. That's what light does. It shines, it brightens. It can be seen. We don't put light, as Jesus was saying, under something. We don't get the light and go, oh, I've now got to cover it. We want to make it shine. We want people to see it. We want to see where we're going, what we're doing. The Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church. But the trouble nowadays is the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. Therefore, you are the light of the world. One of the greatest preachers of all, Charles Spurgeon. People don't read the Bible. They read you and I. What do they see? Do they see light or do they see darkness? Do they see someone with salt or do they see someone that is no use and should be trampled on the ground? You see, you need to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We don't have to change the world to give glory to God. We don't have to fix all the problems of the world. We just need to let our light shine. And that will bring glory to God. All you need to do is the smallest act of kindness, the simplest gesture of hospitality, sharing our time or our talent. These are all things that give glory to God. As I said earlier, it's not that we give glory to ourselves. We are designed and made by God to give glory to Him and only Him. You know, I could bring out lots of examples throughout the world at the moment of people that are in our news that just give glory to themselves and nothing more. And look at the disaster they are. You can do that. This is exactly what this world needs, is for you to stand up and be that salt and light. Take another example. When the moon is at its brightest, it is not providing any light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. That's interesting, isn't it? It reflects the light of the sun. When we are being the light of the world, we're not actually providing any light of our own. We're simply reflecting the light of the Son, Jesus, the Son of God. When we are doing that well, we are being fully ourselves. As disciples of Jesus, that is what we're called to be. The darker the world around us, the more important the light we shine. We are not to hide ourselves away. I go back to some of the different monks and people like that that will hide themselves away. I can remember when we ended up, years ago, we ended up climbing Mount Sinai. And down the bottom of Mount Sinai is a large church there and a group of monks. They hardly leave the place. In fact, even when they die, they're still there. Because all their bones and all their skulls are laid out in the like a big chook pen with wire and things on the front of it. That is not spreading your light. Okay, they certainly spend their time in the scriptures. They spend their time praying. That's fine. But we need to be out there. We need to be that light. We need to shine our light. In no matter what we do, no matter what you do, whether you're a truck driver, whether you're a teacher, whether you're in an office, whether you're laying bricks, or whatever it might be, You need to shine Jesus' light. You see, the church is being walked on by the world today. I think pretty sure we can all agree on that one. There is no respect for the church in this world anymore. Because we are too much like the world nowadays. Unfortunately, we use the same foul language, see the same movies, ignore the Bible, and in fact, the fact is the average person on the outside of the church looks at the average person on the inside of the church and says, he's no different than I am, so why should I go to church and practice Christianity? Several years ago, I had a book, I've given it away since, a book by a fellow by the name of Nicky Gumbel. He wrote a book, and what he did to research for it, he actually sat in a coffee lounge for months on end, every day, that was near a university. The title of the book was, They Like Jesus, But They Don't Like the Church. And what he found in his research was that he started interviewing the students, the young students that were coming in to pick up a coffee or whatever it was. He'd sit down and talk to them. And he found that they enjoyed occasionally reading the Bible. They enjoyed hearing about Christ. But as far as going into a church, nope. Hate the church. Full of hypocrites. Don't like them at all. I thought that was very interesting. It says a lot to me. If we are doing what we are supposed to do, if we are being salt, if we are being light in our everyday world, going about our everyday things, people are going to see a different view of the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German-born Lutheran pastor who died for his faith at 39, died at the hands of the Nazis a few days before the end of the war, said, a community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. A church that hides itself ceases to be Christian. A church that hides itself is foolishness. A church that hides itself is not worth its salt. A church that hides itself puts its light under a bucket. I basically want to finish off with telling a story. It's a true story. It may have come from long ago, but it's true nonetheless. And not only that, it shows what one person can do. It shows what an average person like you and I can do, how they can change things. I'm talking about a man by the name of Telemachus, born in the 3rd century in Asia Minor, part of the Eastern Roman Empire. He died on the 1st of January, 391 AD. This is his story. In 391 AD, a little Syrian monk named Telemachus believed that God spoke to him and told him to go to Rome, capital of the empire. Telemachus had devoted most of his life to serving God as a monk, isolated from the rest of the world. The call to Rome was a surprising change, but he obediently set out on foot. The call to leave his monastery for Rome would change the world. Months later, Telemachus arrived in Rome on a holiday and was swept up in a huge crowd going to the Colosseum. He found a seat with everyone else and wondered what would happen. He was horrified by what he saw. Human beings, gladiators, were forced to fight wild animals. They were forced to fight each other to the death, purely for entertainment of the crowd. Telemachus watched until he could stand it no more. Then the little monk jumped up, out onto the field, and ran out crying out into the arena. "Stop, in the name of Christ, stop! This is not right. In the name of Christ, stop!" At first, the crowd thought he was part of the show, a clown who was joking with the gladiators, and they all laughed at him. But as Telemachus continued to cry, "Stop! In the name of Christ, stop!" they realized it was no joke, and the laughter turned to jeers and then calls for his death. Suddenly, a sword flashed in the sun, and the little monk fell bleeding to the Colosseum floor. A hush fell over the crowd, and they heard the little monk's dying words, "Stop. In the name of Christ, stop." And he died. In the silence that followed, people began to get up and leave, and within a few months, the gladiatorial battles began to decline and soon stopped altogether. Why? Because one man dared to stand up and be counted. One man dared to be different. One man dared to be there. If we want to make a difference, we need to be different. Let God change us from the inside out. Let Jesus be salt in our life. Let Jesus shine in our life. You don't have to get out and preach at people. All you have to do is be yourself each and every day. Not getting down to their level, the level of the world. All you need to do is walk about your normal day with Christ inside, and people will see a difference. Shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you that just in these short couple of verses, Jesus gave us such an important lesson of common everyday items, salt and light. He told us that we need to be effective. We need to stop the decay of the world. We need to make sure that we have Jesus within us. And when we have Jesus within us, then we will shine. It won't be anything special that we're doing. It'll be something special that Jesus will be doing in us, the Holy Spirit will be doing in us. We will shine. We will become Christians that are different, that are willing to go about their everyday life and show that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the only way, that we are not there to glorify ourselves, but we are there to glorify the Father in heaven and his holy kingdom, which one day will be our home. How can other people know of such a wonderful home if they don't see Christ in us? So, Father, I pray that as we leave here, that each and every day we may be sure that we put on and some of that salt in our lives, some of that light, all of which comes through Christ. We ask this in the name of your dear Son who gave us these examples. Amen.